We're going to be reading in Psalms 18, verses 17 through 27. This is the first time since I've been in Pue that I've preached on the same passage three consecutive times. I don't even think I've done it twice that I can remember. But I prayed carefully. There are no afterglows with me. I pray as everything depends on today, and we have to hear what God is saying to us today. So listen, because the burden is clear to me. All the prophets that I read are saying the same thing. Trouble is coming because of our sin, and we need to get prepared. And we can. We don't have to fear. Just keep in mind of that wonderful vision of the kingdom, because it's coming. Hallelujah. And this is just as the Bible says, the birth pangs. We're in the birth pangs of the kingdom of God. So hold steady. God knows each one of you by name. And as you pray, He will keep you through the tumultuous days that are ahead and provide for you. So there's no fear. But we need to be very prayerful and not asleep thinking that everything's fine. Because when we see some of the CDs that are burned and other things in the show business, and they are just about as rotten as they can get. But I guess there's going to be more. But they are a barometer of the thinking of the American people and the English people. And it's not good. So God is being faithful to do what He always does when a nation becomes immoral. He did with Rome, Pompeii, Sodom, other nations that were great in their day as America. Now they're just history books. So we're in that time. America's been a great country. I was born in 1925. I've seen a lot of the Americas that began to change from the time of the Civil War. And anyone that knows history could predict what we're facing. But this will only be an opportunity for each one of us to get a hold of God that we might not have done had everything continued peacefully, jobs, food, weather, everything. We wouldn't turn us to God. It's not our pleasures so much that turn us to God, although they're necessary, but it's our troubles. Have you ever noticed that? Then we quit saying prayers and begin to pray when we have enough trouble. And so it's all working for good. I didn't pray yet, did I? I'll pray. Lord, my heart this morning, I know what you're saying, I believe. Help me to be clear. Help us to have receptive hearts, Lord. Help us to respond to what the Spirit of God is doing and not be blind. Help us, Lord, we keep our eyes on that glorious day when your will is done in the earth as it is in heaven. And we know that isn't yet, but the seeds are being sown now, and we're being prepared now to make yours the only valid will in the universe. All things are yours, Father. All things are yours. And we give them to you with a glad heart. And thank you for the gift of the desire to do your will and the gift of the delight in doing your will. We thank you for that, Lord. What a blessing in Jesus' name. All right, here we go, 17 through 27. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because He delighted in me. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not done evil by turning from my God. All His laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. To the faithful you show yourself faithful. To the blameless you show yourself blameless. To the pure you show yourself pure. But to the crooked you show yourself shrewd. You save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty. Let's go back to verse 17 now. If any of you are of a mind, on the pastor's page today on WOR, it's WOR.org, and you go to the pastor's page, and each week I put in there a message. And, of course, people from all different parts of the world read it. I know that from the statistics page. And I told you we're averaging about 4,000 downloads a day. So, see, it's not insignificant. So, this Sunday, now, on your pastor's page in WOR.org, is called Introduction to Theology, I think it says. And I would like for those that have a mind to do so to read it, because it's long, longer than the others, probably twice the size, what I usually do. But it's the opening chapter in my book, The Theology of Robert B. Thompson. It sounds kind of like I'm trying to be the Messiah or something, but it seemed a fitting title. And in there I explain how I was converted. In the Marine Corps, I went in 43, so it'd be 1944. And I was helped to the Lord by some very devout Marines who were members of the Navigators, if you know what that is. And they taught me the traditional message. These were people who were prayerful and obeyed God, were very active in sharing the gospel. Excellent Christian men, as the Marines were preparing for Iwo Jima and Okinawa and all points east. And of course, many of them were killed. One of the most outstanding parachuted out and was dead before he hit the ground. He was shot coming down. And some of them, as the Marines were preparing for the invasion of some of these islands, these very active Christians would, when the movies were being shown, they would get up at the intermission and they would preach the gospel till the next film came on. And people were stopping them, Marines. They were afraid. They knew where they were going, and many of them were killed. And they were stopping people in the street and asking them how to get saved. So I'm saying that to say these were real Christians. And I would not say one word against them, whatever. But their doctrine was wrong. They were from several different Christian churches, and I didn't know diddly about church. I was not raised in church. And so I accepted whatever they said. That was true. They were readers of the Scofield Bible, and they taught me about the dispensation. We were in a new dispensation, and basically what it meant, what that meant was, that God no longer regards our sins. We're saved by grace, meaning that God has seen that we were unable to keep his commandments, and therefore he decided to accept us by this mystical grace. It's not the way grace is used in the New Testament at all, but that's what they call it, and mercy. And so, as far as I was concerned, I knew I knew intuitively that a Christian was supposed to behave right. And no one told me, but I quit drinking beer. I quit going to the movies. When I was assigned guard duty at the movies, I would turn my back and read the Bible. I just knew. I quit swearing. No one told me to. I just knew that that was right. But you see, their doctrine was, if you were, one would be consistent, was none of that mattered. I would be just trying to add my righteousness to the perfect righteousness of God. People, that is a false doctrine. It's probably the greatest error that has ever entered Christian thinking, that God no longer requires righteous behavior, but saves us by a mystical grace that means when God sees us, he doesn't see our behavior. He accepts us by mercy. Now, our country is filled with that doctrine, and we can see the results. Our government now is filled with politicians who act pragmatically, not from principle, but pragmatically, because the church no longer is affecting the government as it did, for example, in the days of Harriet Beecher Stowe when she wrote Uncle Tom's Cabin, and her brother was in his big church. There was, I think his name was Henry Ward Beecher, was having mock slave auctions to show people how terrible this was. The result of Uncle Tom's Cabin, which was given to Mrs. Stowe in a series of visions, was the Civil War. And in other words, the church directly influenced people's thinking. Today, the church is becoming a mockery, and the idea was, in many public schools, you know, you can't say Jesus. This is true. I'm not drawing a long bow on you. You can't. You can have any religion in the school except Christianity. And this is true. Now, all this has happened since the Civil War, and I attribute it directly to the teaching of grace. Prior to that time, people seemed to know, there was a public consensus, that a Christian is a person that lives a decent life. But gradually, and the basis of grace is a philosophy called humanism, at which the idea is it rejects the supernatural, and it says that whatever is in the best interests of man is the right thing. God is not in it. And that's the basis of grace. Without realizing it, they wanted something that would not cause people to feel guilty, but would just love God the way he is and believe he loves them with no moral change, with no born again, no transformation, nothing. Just God sovereignly says, you're saved and I love you and you'll be in a mansion forever. That's what's preached in most churches in America. And it is as wrong as a thing could be. Now, I don't know if you notice here the things that David said, but one of the things I was taught in the four steps of salvation, which is a collage that's taken from several verses out of context, was that no one has ever lived a righteous life. That's the basis of it. We must be saved by grace because no one has ever lived a righteous life. You're saved by grace, Thompson. Behavior doesn't matter. Yet, they were living a godly life because they knew instinctively that God requires righteousness. But now, in our day, that doctrine, that leaven has entered into people's thinking. So we're no longer like the early days in America or England. We're no longer a nation of God-fearing people. And I'm not saying that to indict anyone. I'm explaining to you why that is. And it's because of false doctrine. So the things that I've been preaching to you for over 30 years now are not an exercise in academics. They are the thing that has brought our nation to the state that it's in, militarily, educationally, financially, philosophically, morally. It takes time for this leaven to enter in as people come into church and the pastor says, I'm okay, you're okay. We may go up in the rapture this afternoon, so let's jump up and down next to our seats. Before you know it, we'll be in a mansion. It's all false teaching. It's not scriptural. Now, take a look at what David said and compare this with the teaching that I was given, that we're in a new dispensation and behavior does not matter. And prior to this time, no one has ever lived a righteous life. That's what I was taught. And, of course, the Bible belies that when it talks about Noah. God saved Noah because he was righteous. He says, you're the only righteous person I've seen in the whole world. So, yes, righteousness is always, and I don't mean imputed righteousness. All righteousness is imputed. When you kept the law of Moses in the old days, righteousness was imputed to you because you kept the law of Moses. Now we're saying righteousness is imputed to us because we, quote, have accepted Jesus, which statement is not in the entire Bible. The Bible talks about abiding in Christ, not making an initial statement. That's a deadly error. The Bible doesn't say accept Christ. It says abide in Christ. All the difference in the world. Now just listen to this and compare this with what I was taught, green as grass, over in Hawaii in 1944. I was 17, turned 18. I enlisted when I was 17. Turned 18 in the Marine Corps. Nobody celebrated my birthday. Didn't know I had one. All right. Now listen to this. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. Remember, I was taught, no one has ever been righteous. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. God doesn't do that. He doesn't reward us according to the cleanness of our hands. It's all by a sovereign grace. Bear with me, people. I know it. I know it's not as much fun as preaching about how to lose weight. I understand that. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. You know, I'll tell you something. There is a preacher in New York some years ago, and this is what he said. He said when God spoke to the Jews in the Old Testament and said, if you will keep all my commandments, I'll be with you and bless you. This is what the preacher says. They should have said, Lord, we can't keep your commandments. You must save us by grace. That's what the Jews were supposed to say. That's the depth of the error. You know what the Jews said? They said, yes, we'll keep them. And they did for a few years. And then they quit. And then things went to pot. I have not done evil. One of the teachings that is current is that this has been done away. We're in a new dispensation. Listen, people. There's no scriptural reference in the New Testament that we are in a new dispensation. It doesn't exist. When Paul used the term dispensation, he meant that a dispensation of the grace of God was given to him to preach the gospel. The New American Version calls it stewardship. Yet modern Christian theology is based on the fact that the New Testament is a new dispensation. It is not. In fact, in 2 Peter, the first chapter, I think it's the 11th verse, it says, the apostle says, we do well that we pay attention to the, I think it says scripture, whatever it is, well, that's what it's talking about the Old Testament. Because when Peter said that, there was no New Testament. He said, we pay attention to it. And you know, we do intuitively. We use the 23rd Psalm, don't we? It's mentioned at almost every funeral. Because we know, in England, during World War II, people used to have the 91st Psalm, and then they had a New Testament with a copper cover on it that they would keep in their vest pocket so in case they were shot. And they were trusting in the 91st Psalm. Oh, yes, the only thing we don't take from the Old Testament is the Levitical ceremonial law. But everything else, like this that I'm preaching you to you this morning, is for us now. It has not changed. I think that's obvious. All his laws are before me. I hope they're before you and me, not the moral laws of Moses, but the law of the Spirit of life, as the Holy Spirit teaches us what is decent, what is right. The Holy Spirit would not have us watch X-rated movies. The Holy Spirit would not do that. He is our law. The Holy Spirit is our law. The Bible calls it the law of the Spirit of life. James calls it the law of liberty. We're not under the Levitical ceremonial law, but this that I'm reading to you is in the Old Testament. And it's as true today as it was when David wrote it. How many see that? See what I'm trying to say? What is taught today is that this doesn't apply anymore, and that David was not righteous. It's a grievous error in Christian thinking. Really, cheer up. You're paying me all the money you are, so I'll preach you the truth. So rejoice when you hear it. Patrick's rejoicing. No one else does. I can tell by his face. Now look at verse 23. I have been blameless before him. That should be our testimony. That should be your testimony. I was taught in the Marine Corps that this is not possible. It is possible to be blameless before God. And if you're not blameless before God, you have been snookered. You have allowed Satan to run a bluff on you and to give you a guilty conscience when you shouldn't have one. If you think you're doing something wrong, then before you leave this church this morning, you get up here and tell the Lord about it and say, I'm through with that, help me. You don't say, oh, I'm still in this world, I have to sin. Another bluff, another lie. I was taught that in Bible school. It's a lie. You don't have to sin. If you sin, it's because you choose to sin. If there's something that you're doing, whether it's doing drugs or smoking or swearing or beating your wife or whatever it is you're doing, and you know it's wrong, don't go around with your head down saying nobody's perfect. Get up here and do what the Bible says and can tell God about what you're doing wrong. That, to me, is so evident. I refuse to live with a guilty conscience. Ezekiel says, if the wicked man turns from his wickedness and acts righteously, his wickedness will not be remembered against him. That's Old Testament. I've given that to people who were condemned. It's so clear. If you turn and do what is right, God will not remember your wickedness. Conversely, he says, if the righteous man turns from his ways and begins to act wickedly, all his righteousness will not be remembered. In other words, today is the day of salvation. And while you're sitting there bearing up under this barrage, if you know that you're doing something wrong, don't leave until you get it right. You may not live for the rest of the day. Do you realize that? Do you realize that 3 or 4 weeks ago, whenever it was, the people in Joplin were just as happy as could be, going about their business, worrying about the price of gas, wondering if their kids are going to be all right when they graduate. In one day, everything's wiped out. Their homes, their jobs, everything. In Joplin, Missouri. And right now they're trying to climb out of the wreckage. The same thing is true in Japan. As I said before, one day you're fine, the next day you've got nothing. They, people in Joplin, most of them, are God-fearing, decent people. You would think it would never, in Joplin, Missouri, of all places, California, yes. The land of the fruits and the nuts. That's us. But not Joplin. But today, they can see what where their home once was and maybe pick through to find a wedding ring, some pictures, album, something to remember what it was like before the tornado. Yes, real people, just like you and me. And that could happen today. They tell us we're over, San Diego is overdue for an earthquake. Oh, yeah. You have, today is the day of salvation, and God is searching your heart right now while I am preaching. Are you saying, yes, Lord, you show me what I'm doing wrong. I have asked for a report card. I'm going to make it right today. And from now on, by your help, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to walk with a clear conscience before the God of heaven. I'm not going to walk bowed down that I have to sin while I'm in this world. Well, it's up to you. I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the dangerous days are coming, and all the prophets are saying that, except the palace prophets. They say whatever you want to hear. But the real stuff, they're saying, get ready, get prepared. Well, how do we prepare ourselves? By doing what David said. Let's see, where was I? I want that part where he says, I think it's verse 21, Lloyd. Yeah, around in there. I have kept the ways of the Lord. This is in the Old Testament. This is a man that wasn't born again, because no man was born again until Jesus rose from the dead. This was just an ordinary person like you and me, and his testimony was, I have kept the ways of the Lord. Can you say that this morning? Can I say it? Or am I going to walk around and be real humble and tell everybody, well, I'm not perfect and you're not perfect? I'm not going to do that. If my way is not right, I want to hear about it. I want to make it right. I tell you, the greatest gift that God can ever give anybody is the desire to do his will and delight in doing his will. Those two things, the desire and the delight. And you can have them if you pray. And if you're not doing God's perfect will today, you're a rebel. You realize that? Why am I a rebel? Because I'm not doing God's will. But he saved me by his grace. No, he didn't save you by his grace. That's a 20th century lie. This is the truth. This is the truth here. I have kept the ways of the Lord. Are you keeping them today? If not, why not? The Bible says his commandments are not grievous. But the devil has said, oh, you can't do his will. Well, that's the devil. And who wants to serve the devil? I don't want anything to do with the devil. Do you want anything to do with the devil? He's a liar. So the Bible says, God said his commandments are not grievous. And they're not. Now, what may be is like when Kathy said, we may find something difficult to give up. There's a big difference between difficult and impossible. A big difference. There's nothing in your life, relationships, circumstance, things that you cannot give up with the help of Christ. If you can't give it up, you're bound with idolatry and you need help right here at the altar today. I don't know. This presses on me. I told the Lord, this is the third Sunday I'm in the same place. So there's a reason for it. Maybe it'll help somebody. Maybe it'll help somebody in tape land. I hope. I have not done evil, David said. And yet we know David committed two terrible sins. One was that he had Uriah killed, and Uriah wasn't even a Jew. He was a Hittite. Hittite from a big empire north of Israel. At one time it covered just about all of Turkey. It was way bigger than Israel. Uriah was a Hittite. And David had him murdered. And then he took his wife Bathsheba. Well, it's a terrible thing that David did. And yet, David didn't say, I didn't do it, I'm saved by grace, God sees me through Christ. His prophet Nathan came to him and told him the story about the rich man that took the poor man's little lamb and sacrificed it. And David said, where is he? Who is he? Kill him. His life is over. And Nathan says, you are the man. And David repented, went on his face. And of course, Bathsheba was pregnant by this time. And God said, the child will die. David went on his face and laid on his face and wouldn't eat or anything. He repented. And the child died. When David heard about it, he did the right thing. He got up, washed himself, dressed, ate, and took Bathsheba for his wife. And from that union, Solomon was born. If you do what God says, listen, if we were born perfect, we wouldn't need a redeemer. Okay? So you can expect that you're going to do foolish and wrong things in your life. And I've done enough that I could share them with everybody in the place here. But I have learned. You get back up on your feet. Confess your sin. Make what restitution you can. And press on in God. But you never say, I'm saved by grace so it doesn't matter. Or, we're all sinners and everybody's doing it. This is what we do. I have not done evil. You must say that today. You must say it today. You must say it to God today. I have kept your ways. And if you haven't, the altar here is ready. This is what it's for. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. Isn't that lovely? It's no wonder that Jesus is called the Son of David. It wasn't by grace. It was because David was righteous. You know, righteous. One time I was on the airplane. I had my laptop open. And I was working on an essay. And the stewardess was a Christian. Said, I'm a Christian. And what are you writing on? I said, righteousness. You know what she said? I hate that word. I think that Christian people know less about righteous behavior than any other group of people in the world. They get chafed about things that are their own, maybe politics, they get chafed on that, or they may get chafed on abortion, or the way those young people act, or something else. But when it comes down to their gossiping and their jealousy and their lying and their seeking preeminence and all the other things that the churches are filled with, they don't even recognize it. They just say, well, we're all guilty. What a mess. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. Listen, this is the word of God. David said it, but this is the word of God. And God is telling us, this is the way you walk. And Peter says, pay attention to it until the day star rises in your heart and you do right by nature. That's what it means to be born again. It doesn't mean to accept the doctrine of a church. That isn't being born again. Being born again, you have to have conception and then gestation and then finally delivery and then you're born again. You're not born again by saying, I accept Jesus. That's not, oh man. You know, and at my age, I have been blameless before him. And here these good Marines are saying, no one has ever lived a righteous life. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So what's the use? You have to be saved by grace. Whew. Like everybody around you saying the earth is flat or 2 + 2 = 5. Eventually you become a wild man. But I'm over that. Now, here's one you'll love. You can put this one on the refrigerator. Okay? You ready to do that? Get out your magnets. And by the way, Andrew, you've got more pictures of your family on our refrigerator than anybody else in the church. All right. Now, the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. And I was taught that all our righteousness is as filthy rags. You know where that's from? It's Isaiah. And what it's talking about is a specific group of people at a specific time. It's not talking about everybody in the world. Another lie. Say, well, didn't Paul use these arguments? Yes, he did. He was a foxy quiller, that Paul. He'd take even from the prophets of the nations around him and include it in his talking. Remember when he said, what shall we do if there's no resurrection? Why are you then baptized for the dead? You remember that? Well, the Christians weren't being baptized for the dead except for a sect. And he was using that as an illustration of the important. He was borrowing this wrong practice to show that there's a genuine resurrection. That's the way he did. He took what, you know, your prophets have said all the Cretans are liars. And, of course, the Cretans say it's the prophets that are the liars. You got to understand, Paul, it's not true that there's none righteous. It is true that in the final sense that no man intuitively is righteous. That is a fact. And we see that in David, where he did what he did with Bathsheba. But that's a different thing from saying no one in the world has ever lived righteously, because that's denied by the scripture probably 500 times. Oh, the earth is flat and 2 plus 2 equals 5. Everybody say amen. And be sure to watch it over there. And be sure to put $1,000 in the offering. I mean, T-H-O-U-S-A-N-D. Do you understand me? $1,000 in the offering, and everybody say amen. And the earth is flat, and 2 plus 2 equals 5. Yeah, well, our pastor said so. It must be true. Well, I'm having fun up here, you know, but I'm not sure I'll last. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. Now, there's a very good antidote for current teaching. You say, would the Lord reward you according to righteous behavior? Most certainly. Just behave unrighteously and see what happens. According to the cleanness of my hands and his sight. But all are sinned and have come short of the glory of God. I know that. You say, well, where do they come together? They come together in the fact that you have to go by the whole Bible. And it's true that we have to come to Christ, because the ultimate sanctification arrives when Christ is risen in our heart. But before that, we have to make an effort to do right, or we suffer for it. Man, I don't yell anymore. Lisa does yell. I don't yell anymore. All right. Now, here's one you'll love. This is what you call sowing and reaping. To the faithful, you show yourself faithful. Now, do you think that's true? Well, you're no dispensationalist. If you believe that, you're no dispensationalist. Because they believe it. Our works have nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it, whatever. We're saved by an arbitrary sovereign grace. All we have to do is believe it. Bah! To the blameless, you show yourself blameless. Would you assume from that there are such things as blameless people? Yes. So then the thing that we're all sinners and hopelessly cannot be true. Even the first psalm, the very first psalm, talks about sinners shall not stand in the congregation of the righteous. Now, would you say from that there's such a thing as a congregation of righteous people? Huh? First Psalm. Right off the starting gate. 2 plus 2 equals 5. in the pure, you show yourself pure. Is it possible for a human being to be pure? What does it say in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Does that sound to you like the Lord is saying there are people who have pure hearts?
Yes, he does.
Because otherwise, how could he say it? Because there's nobody with a pure heart. Oh, man. I'm wearing myself out. But to the crooked, you show yourself shrewd. Now, I have to laugh about this. Because, see, all this stuff is in parallel, but they didn't want to say God was crooked. So they said he was shrewd. Oh, I love it. And listen, when you play games with God, as Christians often do, what do you think happens? You lose. God wins every time. So, but people do that all the time. They play games with God, and God sees their heart, you know. The preacher will say, if you put $10 up here, right on the platform, just throw it up here, you get $1,000 back. Well, God sees the heart of that person. And if they're doing that because they're making an investment, they don't get $1,000 back. And I know somebody that did that, and they're gross upset because they didn't get their money back. But God's not a bank that you can give him so much money. If you're going to give money to God, you give it to him because you love him and you're so glad that you had it to give to him. But to make an investment of it, seed money. Oh, Lord, the things that go on, I tell you, are enough to make a horse laugh. Seed money. Give some money to God, and you'll be rich. That's what this is talking about. Crooked. Crooked. And God is shrewd. You don't get any money back. Probably go give everything to God, and you go clean broke if your heart isn't right. You can't treat God like that. He's not a slot machine. Make God a slot machine. Oh, hallelujah. It gets better all the time. Don't give up. You save the humble. Well, if there's one thing that can be said about Christian people in America, we are not humble. We have no idea what it means. We are arrogant. And we parade around like we're, you know, God's gift to the world. And we're not. And the world can see that, and they're getting very turned off on it. Humility is a wonderful thing. I wished I was humble. You know, that's a great thing. I've never been accused of being humble, but I do aspire to that. I think it's a wonderful trait. Oh, Lord. And then we need to go up one, Lord. Hey, how about that, Lloyd? Lord. Where are my eyeballs jump around in my head, I'm telling you. Oh, you, O Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. Now, back up there in the 18th Psalm where he says, I call on the Lord. This is what we need. This is what I feel in my heart today. You need to hear. No, it's back further up in the chapter where he says, I call on the Lord. Verse 3. Now, this is what is on my heart for you today. We need to learn to call on the Lord. We're coming into desperate times. If you could picture yourself being in Joplin, Missouri, or in Japan, or one of these places, I noticed that when Syrians were fleeing to Turkey. There was three young men that were trying to flee into Turkey, Syrian, and the Syrian forces caught them and decapitated them, the three of them, cut their heads off. And their great crime was they were trying to get into Turkey to be safe with their families, cut their heads off. See, it isn't hitting America yet, except in Joplin, and then before that in New Orleans. But God is saying, how shall I put it, Lord? Catastrophe, chaos, bloodshed. And you know, when those kinds of things happen to us, it's bad enough that maybe someone died, or we've been diagnosed with cancer, or our child, or worse, our child has been diagnosed with leukemia or something. That's bad enough, but it is accompanied by spiritual oppression, and it's very hard to fight. You just want to crawl under the bed and forget the world. What we have to learn is, no matter what happens, listen to me, no matter what happens, call on the Lord. The day will come when the enemy is too strong for you. Call on the Lord. Call on the Lord. I want you to leave church this morning after you've been at the altar and told the Lord whatever it is keeping you guilty, and resolve by His help to get rid of it. After that, when you go out, be saying to yourself, call on the Lord. I could just hear it in my mind. As I was preparing for today, I was hearing that in my mind. Call on the Lord. Teach the people to call on the Lord. Don't ever get to the place where you think it's hopeless. God will bring you, what does He say, into a spacious place. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise. When I lay down at night before I go to sleep, after I said, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord after that. I say, Lord, You alone make me dwell in safety. You alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. That's a good thing to go to sleep thinking about that, because your house, you think it's safe. You get an earthquake and your house is gone, or a fire. You, Lord, only make me. I've got to get us used, people, to look unto the Lord, so that no matter what happens, we don't give up. I am saved from my enemies. Now, this is the man who walked in a blameless way, had all God's laws before him. His heart was perfect before God. And look what happened. The cords of death entangle me. You may think that if you do everything right, that that means you won't have any trouble. No, it means that you'll be first in line to have trouble. And we've got to get used to that fact that God's wrath is over our country. There's no question about that. And when you go and you say, I'm going to serve the Lord, I'm going to do what David did, I'm going to walk in His ways, I'm going to be blameless. And then what happens is, as it happened to David. So you can't buy God off. And when He does these things, well, as we go down, the cords of the grave coil around me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called. And you do that with your mouth. Lord, help me. You don't go into some one of the real canards that Christian people are wrapped up in. You can get a book that tells you, if you've got headache, then this is what you're doing wrong. Have any of you run into that? If you have problems with your children, then this is what you're doing wrong. If you have arthritis, there's someone that you haven't forgiven. Oh yeah, there's books like this. This is common in our country. All these kinds of self-help. Be your own little traffic cop. In your distress, you don't stop and say, now Lord, well, you can say, what am I doing wrong? You can say, give me a report card. But you don't change your behavior to get an immediate benefit. You change your behavior for one reason, and what do you think that is? Why do you think if someone comes and says, well, you've got arthritis, bad, that means you haven't forgiven someone, and then you go to the Lord and say, I'll forgive them so I get over my arthritis. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? If someone says to you, you've got arthritis in your hands, it's because there's someone you haven't forgiven, and you know there's someone you haven't forgiven. So you go to forgive them to get healing from arthritis. What's wrong with that? It may work, which is a lost leader, is to get you off the track. You forgive people because that's what the Lord said to do. You're not bargaining with God. Now, I'll forgive everybody and you heal my arthritis. Now, I'll, you know, quit gossiping so you'll heal my headache. I'll quit doing this or that so that I won't have any trouble. No, you don't bargain with God. And when you get arthritis in your hands or something, what do you do? Call on the Lord. It says, I call on the Lord and I am saved. In my distress, verse 6, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. He heard me. He heard my voice, which means you weren't praying to yourself. He heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. And then all kinds of things happened. Things, God shook everything around you. What is he after? To bring you into a spacious place? To give you joy and victory? To give you a happy heart? That's what he's after. So after all my harangue this morning, telling you that 2 and 2 is not 5, and the earth is not flat according to the data that we have, what I am telling you is, first, get yourself a clear conscience. Did you see what David had? A clear conscience. How many could see that from the words? My heart is pure. I do what you say. Another place he said, you're always in front of me, Lord. All the time. God this, God that, God the next thing. That's the way we're supposed to live. And we can. So if you're here this morning, shall we stand? If you were here this morning and you've got some besetting sin and you're living with it, why are you living with it? Because you don't think it's important to get rid of it, for one thing. Well, it's not important so you'll get healed. It's important to please the Lord. Hallelujah. If you have something in your heart, it keeps you, if you can't say, my way is perfect before God. Not perfected. We're not perfected. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying you won't have problems tomorrow. I'm talking about right now. Today is the day of salvation. And if you've got something in your heart, every time I preach on this is because there's a need. I've never seen it to fail. It's the day of atonement. If you've got something that is not right and you can't look up to God and say, my heart is pure, then you've got to come to the altar. You can't, this is too dangerous a situation we're in America for you to go around feeling guilty. Come on now. You said, I don't think I can be perfect. Jesus said, be ye perfect. He didn't say, be ye perfected. He said, be ye perfect. Now, right now, this minute, if you look up to God and you can't say, my heart is clear and I've kept all your laws, you get yourself up here. Come on. This is the morning for it. And I didn't intend to go this route. All I know is the Lord said, teach him to call on the Lord, and the Holy Spirit will take care of the rest. That's what he told me. So here I am, and there you are. And if you can't say, my way is perfect before the Lord, you get yourself up here and tell him, I want my way perfect before the Lord, and show me what's wrong so I can get it fixed with your help. I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm going to be like David. I'm going to walk in a blameless way before the Lord. That's the only acceptable Christian life. It's the only acceptable Christian life. You're not supposed to walk around saying everybody's sinning. I'm sinning and I can't get over it. You know you can't get over it. There's someone you can't forgive. I understand that. God can help you forgive. There's power in the blood. God can help you forgive. You have to forgive. You can't go around with hatred in your heart. If you judge people, God's going to judge you. That's the way it works. That balance, he says, the faithful, you show yourself faithful. With the pure, you show yourself pure. Well, I'll tell you, with the impure, God himself shows impure, and he's crafty, and he makes you think everything's okay. He does that. He moved on David to number Israel. God did that. And then he punished David because he did what God provoked him to do. That's why we're to pray, don't lead me into temptation. Because God does do those kinds of things. And he returns to Israel double for all Israel's sins. And then till the day comes, you can say, my warfare is accomplished, my iniquity is pardoned. Listen, what I'm telling you is not impossible at all. It's the only way to go. Like we saw in the song, thy will is being done in the earth as it is in heaven. And this is the beginning. This is the travail of the kingdom right now. And he begins with you because you're his household. So you've got to absolutely get yourself where you can look up to God and say, my heart is pure. As far as I know, there's not a thing I'm doing that is not pleasing to you. It's got to be. There's no other way. The rest is rebellion. And you can do it. It's not that hard. Jesus will help you if you want to do it. Praise the Lord. I hate to stop in case there's somebody that still needs help. Jesus, Lord, help us all. Well,
I asked Lord what he was saying before or after worship, and it was Jeremiah 17, and it was man's heart is deceitfully wicked, and he gave it to me earlier this week. And deceit, we don't know what deceit. And I, you know, I want to be to where it fine linen. I'm not there yet, but the truth is truth, and he tells us that, and he examines our minds, and he searches our hearts. And, you know, whether it's pride that hides or whatever it is, he's inviting us to come. And he said to me this week, I'm inviting you to come. You're my bride, you're my betrothed. But what are you wearing? You come in, and will I have to have you go because of your garments?
Okay, the rest of that passage is, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins to know every man the fruit of his doing. Now, you can be deceived, people. Listen, you can be deceived. I've been deceived in my life. I'm a professor of deception because I know all about it because I've experienced it. You can think everything's all right, but you've got to keep before the Lord and keep saying, Lord, if there's any evil way in me, show me. That's what David said. If there's any evil way in me, show me. We need to do that. Lord, I ask right now for each one of us, if there's any evil way in us, show us. And then lead us in the path of righteousness. Oh, people, I tell you, that's what God is saying to us right now. He wants us to come and tell him. You know what it is that keeps us guilty? He does not want you guilty. He does not want you guilty. He wants you to have a happy heart, knowing that your way is right before the Lord. So, Lord, if there's any deception among us, I pray you lift us so that we can be perfect in your sight. I pray in Jesus' name. All right. There's a lot of people at the altar, so maybe some of the elders here, men and women, elders, older, seasoned Christians, come and give us a prayer background. If you feel that someone especially needs prayer for, you can lay hands on them and pray. Just be sensitive to the Spirit of God. And because they're up here because they mean business, because the Lord has touched them in heart. That's why they're here. Okay, Lord, we can have some of that soft organ music. The organ, it makes a nice background for us. If you're still doubting, wavering, come up and ask the Lord to shine the light in your heart. He does not want you going around saying, I'm guilty like everybody else. No, you're not guilty like everybody else. God will give you righteousness, real righteousness. Not just some phony thing. Real righteousness. Not ascribed righteousness. The real stuff. Honesty, purity, truth. Love for God. Love for your neighbor. The real stuff. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. God, answer everyone's prayer, Lord. Cleanse their heart by your power. Cleanse their heart, Lord, that come to you to the fountain in the house of David. Cleanse their heart, Lord, of all that is iniquitous in Jesus' name. Let every unclean spirit be revealed so that we can get redeemed from it in Jesus' name.